There is a certain island in the Caribbean that has a town in the middle of the island called Hell. And there's a road that leads into Hell. And on the corner of the road that leads into Hell, there is a church. If I were going to plant a church on the road to Hell, the person I would ask to be the pastor would be David Pierce. Because David is a man that is convinced about the power of God. He has a heart for anyone, and he is courageous to go wherever he needs to preach the good news about Jesus to those who are furthest from the gospel. Today, we are privileged to have David Pierce be our speaker. He helped to found Steiger Ministry, and David has a message for us about making sure that our heart is aligned with God's heart to reach those who are missing from his family. So Wooddale Church, would you please give a warm welcome to my friend, David Pierce.
Thank you, Lord, that I can be in Wooddale Church. I'm humbled, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you that it says where two or more come together in your name, that you are there. And we're in your name. We are here, Jesus, in your name. So thank you that you are here with us now. Help me not to get in the way of what you want to do. Amen. So my wife, Jody, is here. Jody, if you want to stand up, it's Jody. So our ministry started many years ago, before you were born. And he called us to reach what we call the global youth culture because of social media. Now in every place around the world today, you have young people who are being destroyed by the same lies. You know, you have an epidemic of suicide, hopelessness, people raised on pornography, sexual confusion, all the brokenness that comes from that. And God has given us a broken heart to reach those young people because we need to see a new Jesus movement, don't we? And so that's what we're committed to do. And you can find out more about that. You can join the movement. Some of you look kind of old, but we'll still take you. And we also have a lot of material that's free that you can get that will help you. You know, how do I talk to my kids, to my grandkids, to people that I interact with who are in this new, this post, you know, Christian environment that we live in today? So go online. You can get that stuff for free. It's really good stuff. We have some books there. My son, Aaron, is always promoting his book, Not Beyond Reach. Yeah, he's always promoting himself, my son, Aaron. And then my other son, Ben, wrote a book, Jesus in the Secular World. Those books are there, but my book is way better. You know, they're young. They're doing their best. So I brought my book, Rock Priest. That's because I'm in a band. That's why I look the way I do. And you can get this book. They're not for sale. You can leave a donation. You can steal a book. But if you steal a book, and you have money, I hope you're eaten by worms. And this is a book. My wife wrote Something Broken, Something Extraordinary, which exposes all the lies in my book. So, we're in Amsterdam, a crazy environment, where they were selling T-shirts with Jesus on the cross, and below it said, I don't love you anymore, sign Jesus. Because it was the height of the punk rock movement, and people were super against God, and we're thinking, how can we bring Jesus to people who are so far away from God, who have such a negative idea about who God is? And one of the things that Jesus always did is he communicated in the language of the people he was talking to. So when he talked to farmers, he talked about wineskins, planting seeds in the soil, you know, everything to explain God's kingdom with farming analogies. When he talked to fishermen, he'd say, I'm the fishers of men. He talked about fish examples to talk to fishermen. When he talked to shepherds, he'd say, I'm the good shepherd who cares for the flock. But if I went up to people in Amsterdam and said, did you know that Jesus is the good shepherd? They didn't know what I mean because there weren't a lot of sheep running around Amsterdam. So I was thinking, what would be the sheep equivalent, you know, in Amsterdam today? And I felt like God said, build a coffin. So I built this coffin, and then we'd have a funeral procession through the city. And we'd also have people in front of the coffin with these lit torches. And I wanted to do it in the church. Kyle wouldn't let me. But what it, you know, I thought people would get angry and try to beat us up, but they didn't do it because they thought, I wonder if it's a real funeral, and they would cross themselves. And they thought, there must be really a dead guy in that coffin. And they were right. I was in the coffin. And so I try to look as dead as possible. And then we go to this big part, this part of the city where all these people, like a main square, and there'd be a church there singing worship songs on the street. And then we would take our coffin and set it down right in the middle of them. And so everyone is going, wow, this is great. The crazy guy with the coffin is stopping the church people from having their street meeting. And then we'd set our coffin down, and people would stand around the coffin with these lit torches. So you had like this circle of fire and smoke around the coffin. Now, when you're not dead, time goes very slowly when you're in a coffin. And the first thing you want to do when you're in a coffin is get out of it if you're not dead. But I had to stay in there because all these people are coming to see what's happening, hundreds of people. So I thought, all right, what do I do? So I did this. I counted down, 60, 59, 58, 3, 2, 1. And I would jump out of the coffin, and I would do something like this. Something like that. And all these people would come running to the coffin. Hundreds of people would come running to the coffin, and I'd go, this city killed me with its lies. You told me I'd find wisdom in your universities, but you're not wise. You can't even solve your own problems. You told me I'd find happiness in your drugs, but you didn't make me happy. You destroyed my body. Nobody in this city cares. Nobody in this city loves. And we're all dead. And then I fall over in the coffin. Now, remember the church group that was singing? You know, this is the day, whatever. They'd be on the other end of the square, and one of them would get up on a table, and they'd go, hey, you there, it's true. If you listen to people, you will die. Let me tell you how you can live. Now, all the people in the street are going, wow, this is great. The dumb Christians trying to argue with the crazy guy. They didn't know we were together. Why should I listen to you? Everybody's told me their better idea. And look where it's gotten me. Well, I'm not here to tell you about my better idea. I'm here to tell you the truth about God. God, that's a bunch of religious garbage. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know who God is? So I would ask questions that people in Amsterdam have about God. And he would give me the answer. Because everyone on the street thought we were having an argument. They wanted to hear everything we had to say. And so for the first time, people got a picture of who Jesus really is. And then after we would have this debate for a while, I would say, Amsterdam, it's true. I was dead. But Jesus made me alive again. Why not in a city that is known for freedom? Why not really be free? And I invite all these people to come and kneel on the cobblestone streets and give their life to Jesus. Communicating in the language of the people that God is calling you to. Jesus was always offending the religious people. He was always doing things that was offending them. Like he was, for example, he was eating with the notorious people, the sinners, the people that were despised in the society. And to eat with somebody in that culture wasn't like just going to a restaurant for a meal. It was being very intimate with them. And so they thought, this is proof that Jesus is not from God. Because if Jesus was from God, he wouldn't be so intimate with all these bad people? And in that context, Jesus tells a story in Luke 15, starting with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 sheep in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Okay, let me explain the parable to you. Now, like I already have said to you, I have never owned a sheep. And some of my sheep ideas might be incorrect. And when I look out at you this morning, I think probably a lot of you have owned sheep. And I don't want you to come up to me after and go, "You know, your sheep ideas aren't right," because that's not what they're really like. I don't want to hear about it. Because I've been working on this talk for a long time, I don't want any feedback of any kind. All right. So you have 100 sheep. Okay, stay with me now. You have 100 sheep, and this one sheep keeps running away. What is this sheep like? Well, if you could have attack sheep, you know, if sheep could be, like, ferocious, if sheep could bite people, this would be a biter sheep. This sheep doesn't dress like the other sheep. This sheep has strange sheep music. This sheep has strange sheep hair. This sheep is always taking the weak sheep off doing bad sheep stuff. I'm the shepherd. I have 99 respectable sheep. This sheep is rebellious. He's a bad influence on the weak sheep. What do I do? Get rid of him. I mean, after all, I have 99 respectable sheep. But what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd looks for the lost sheep. Okay, during my lunch break, I'll get in my car, take a quick look around the city to see if I can find this rebellious sheep. But I can't go very long because the 99 sheep are in the open pasture. What does that mean? They're vulnerable. They're in the open pasture. So I can't go very long, right? But what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd looks for the lost sheep until he finds him. Until he finds him. Whether it's a day, a week, a month, a year, the good shepherd looks for the lost sheep until he finds him. Now, this is an important aspect about lost sheep. Lost sheep are lost. That's why they have the title, why they're called that. Why does that matter? Lost sheep go to lost sheep places. How have I responded to the places where lost sheep go? Thank you, God, that you'll never see me there. I've heard about the bad things that happen in those places, those lost sheep places. But I want you to know that you'll never see me there. And you'll never see anyone in my church there. But I know this. If Jesus came to Amsterdam or Minneapolis, he would know the names of the club owners. He would know the guys from Antifa. He would know the radicals, the notorious people. He would know their names, and they would know him because Jesus loved lost sheep so much, he was willing to go to lost sheep places. For a time, Jody and I lived in the heart of the red light district in Amsterdam. And in the red light district, girls sit behind windows, and men walk by on the street to pick out the girl that they want to be with. And there's this one girl who is sitting behind the window that really wanted to know about God. And so my wife, Jody, would go behind the window to talk to her. And I would wait on the street while she was talking to her. Men would walk by, and they would see my wife behind the window. And they would come to the conclusion that my wife was a prostitute. No, I want to tell you, I did not like men looking at her that way. But I had to understand something. If my wife was going to show God's love to that girl, she had to be willing to be mistaken for a prostitute. You see, if you reach lost sheep, you're going to be accused of being a lost sheep yourself, just like Jesus. What did they call Jesus? They called him a drunkard. In Amsterdam, they would have called him a junkie. They called him a glutton. They called him a sinner because he loved lost sheep so much. He didn't care if he is accused of being a lost sheep. What do you do when you find that sheep? You stupid sheep. I left behind 99 respectable sheep looking for you, sleeping out in the cold and the rain. And if you're really angry, you eat the sheep. Or tie a rope around his neck and drag him home. And that's what I did. I would stand up on the bridges in Amsterdam, and I would preach about all the bad things going on in our neighborhood. And these guys would come and threaten to kill me. And I'd think, wow, isn't this great? I'm being persecuted. But what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd kneels down. And he picks up the sheep. And this is a dirty sheep. This is a heavy sheep. And he picks up the sheep, and he carries it home. And Jesus said, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sheep was found than over 99 sheep were not lost. I know this guy is a businessman. He lived just outside of Boston, 5 kids, sold real estate. And he had a bad knee because he injured his knee when he was in the army, so he walked with a limp. Very serious Christian. But he's frustrated. He's thinking, is this all there is to being a Christian? So he thought, well, maybe I should be a missionary. He spoke Spanish, and he thought, well, maybe I should go to Mexico because, you know, I speak Spanish. But then before he thought, well, before I do that, maybe I should ask God if there are any needs in my neighborhood where I live. So he went out in his neighborhood, and he said, God, is there anything for me to do here? And he heard these two girls talking to each other. And they're talking about how they couldn't go home at night because their father was abusing them. And he kept running into these young people on the street. And he told me that he went back to his house and he knelt by his bed. And he's saying, God, why are you showing this to me? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm a businessman. Why are you showing this to me? So he didn't know what to do. So he went out on he went to McDonald's and he bought all these French fries. And he's handing them out to all these young people. And then his wife said, why don't you invite them into our home for a meal? And then he asked if I would come and speak to them. So I walk into this businessman's house, and it's filled with all these young people. And I said to them, there was a beggar, and he was blind. And he heard that Jesus was walking by. And so this blind beggar said, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And all the people around this beggar said, "Would you just shut up? Do you understand how important Jesus is? You're not important enough to cry out to Jesus. You need to be quiet." But the more they told him to be quiet, the louder he became. "Jesus, have mercy on me." Jesus said, "Who's shouting?" "Oh, Jesus, don't pay any attention to him. It's just that useless blind beggar." And Jesus said, "No. Tell him to come to me." And I said to these young people in this businessman's house, I said, "God hears the cries of beggars. He doesn't want you to be on the street. He doesn't want you to feel this way." And Jesus said, "What do you want?" And the beggar said, "I want to see. I don't want to be blind." And so Jesus gave him back his sight. And I said to these young people, "How many of you want to see Jesus?" And they all said that they did. So I didn't know what to do. I wasn't expecting that kind of response. So I just started to pray. And the presence of God came into that house. And some of these young people were laying with their faces on the ground, weeping for hours. Some were huddled against the living room wall like this because God's presence was so strong. People were knocking at us at the front door, 11:30 at night. "We heard what's happening here. Would you pray for us too?" And a ministry was raised up for a time in that suburb of Boston, reaching hundreds of these young people. Because a 45-year-old businessman with five kids and a bad knee was willing to let God break his cold, hard heart. You see, God wants me to have the heart of the Good Shepherd. And like I said in the first service, my heart can be so cold. I can have neighbors who I've lived next to for years, and I know they don't know God. And I don't cry. My heart isn't broken. There's people that I can go to work with every day. And I know that they don't know God. And my heart doesn't break. But you know what's worse than that? Is that I can have people in my own family that don't know Jesus. And I don't cry for them either. And you know, you can hear a message like this and you go, "Okay, I'm going to have the heart of the Good Shepherd. But I'm here to tell you that it won't work. Because I can't change my heart. I can't make my heart soft. But there is something I can do. I can repent. I can repent. God, I'm sorry. I don't cry for people anymore. My heart doesn't break. I'm so selfish. Maybe when I first came to you, I had that fire, but it's been gone for a long time. And I don't want to have this heart anymore. Please take this heart of stone away from me and give me a heart of flesh." And I think some of us need to repent. He wants to put that calling inside of you that keeps you awake at night. He wants you to be angry about the destruction out there. He wants to use you to bring God's love. Maybe in a way you've never seen it before. He wants to give you a new understanding of why you've been put on this planet during this time in history. Why? It's because he wants to use you, not somebody else. In order for that to happen, though, I need to repent and ask God to give me his heart, maybe for the first time. I don't know. And I think many of you hearing this message are going, yeah, that's me. I need this. Well, I want you to do something. If this message was for you this morning, I want you to get up. If you're the balcony down here, it doesn't matter, and come to the front of the church. This is important. It seals this thing in my heart. So if this message was for you this morning, just come now. Just come and walk to the front of the church. If you know, yeah, I needed to hear this. This was for me. If you're up in the balcony, it's okay. You should still come down here. Just come now if you need to respond to this message. Just come right away. Just come. And I know how it is. I've been in meetings like this, and someone will say something like I've just said, and I think to myself, well, I don't really need to go to the front. I can just do this sitting in my chair. And I want to say gently to you, no. If you've been convicted, you need to come to the front. It's not good enough just to sit in your chair. So if that's you, don't resist the Holy Spirit this morning. Can everyone just move forward a little bit? If you're up in the balcony, if you need to respond, we're waiting for you. Some of you are coming. I can see you up there. That's good. Let's not miss this moment. It's a very important moment, I think. Maybe could you just move maybe that way a little bit? Just make room for other people. Just come. Just come. It's beautiful. If you're able to kneel, you don't have to, but if you can kneel, maybe you can kneel with me. Lord Jesus, I just pray for myself and for every single person here this morning and those who've come, who are kneeling before you right now or came forward. I ask Jesus that you would give me your heart, Lord. Give me your broken heart. Do that for all of us, Lord. Put a new anger in us, Lord, of the injustice, the brokenness, Lord. Put a new, Lord, that we would not be content to just live selfish lives, Lord. When the world's burning, Lord, you said there's a great harvest and there are few workers. Well, look around, Lord. Look at the beautiful people here this morning. Well, here they are, Lord. Give them your heart and then send them. Let them play their role. Let them play the part you want them to play. But let them experience the good works that you have created them for. Let them experience those and to make, Lord, that they will not waste any time, Lord, but they will bring your love into this broken world. And thank you, Jesus, that you don't stir us up and not give us practical ways to respond. So I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would show them the steps that you want them to take. Don't let this die in us, Lord, but let it grow even stronger, I pray. Seal it in our hearts, Lord, and then show us what you want us to do. And I know that you will, Father. Do it, Lord Jesus. And I just want to encourage you before you, sometime today, you know, go for a walk and just say, God, here am I. What do you want me to do? Show me what you want me to do. What steps you want me to take. And I know that he'll do that. Lord, thank you for this beautiful church. And thank you for allowing Jody and I to be here this morning. And let us fulfill the destiny that you've created us for until we take our last breath. In Jesus' name, amen. You can...